pleasure to be with you. And the Lord does all things well. And the way he does things, this is just his reminder that he brought me here 20 years ago. And he had plans of bringing me to Adelaide, but he's got me there one way or the other. So here I am. And I'm glad to be able to bring some of these teachings to you, looking at the Bible through Jewish eyes. And we look this morning at part one of the seven feasts of Israel, looking at the spring feast, the three spring feasts plus the one summer feast. And now tonight we want to look at the last three feasts. This morning we learned that the spring feast and the summer feast, the middle feast, was fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. And we are going to study tonight how Jesus will go about fulfilling these autumn feasts. And they are quite an eye-opening experience when you begin to turn the pages of the Old Testament and putting these together. They're not chronological, but you will want your Bible open tonight, particularly in Zechariah. If you wanted to go ahead to Zechariah and put a bookmark there, then we're going to go to our text verse in Leviticus chapter 23. So make a bookmark in Zechariah chapter 14 and then go to Leviticus chapter 23. Now this morning we looked at how the spring feast, mainly in Passover, completed the dispensation of the law. Jesus lived under the law and died under the law. And then he sent his Holy Spirit 50 days after his resurrection and 10 days after his ascension. And that commenced the age of grace. So the first three feasts brought their complete fulfillment after 1,500 years of rehearsing these spring feasts year after year. Jesus fulfilled them in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then he fulfilled that fourth feast in through the giving of his Spirit and commencing the age of grace. What a miracle that was. So, you know, we've been living in the dispensation of grace now for these 2,000 years. And it's been a wonderful time of souls being born anew. And so that age of grace that began at Pentecost began the harvest season of souls. just praise the Lord. July the 31st, 2001, 20 years ago, I got on the plane to come here. And 20 years later to the day, I baptized a soul just this past Saturday, July the 31st, a Sri Lankan man and dear brother. And his birthday is on July the 31st. And so if you don't think God likes being specific in what he does, he reveals himself through the specifics of precise fulfillments. All through your Bible, we discover that God brought about a completion on the exact day to a year. Israel exited Egypt 400 years to the day, Scripture tells us. And there are other instances where this took place, but we won't name them all because we have a lot of scriptures to go through. But we find these fulfillments coming to the very year and the day. In fact, you look at the Daniel prophecy, chapter 9, Jesus, the Messiah, presented himself in that triumphal entry to the day and year that the prophecy spoke of him. And so God just delights in doing the unusual. So you can trust your Lord. He knows exactly what he's doing. And he will fulfill each of these feasts in their precise time, to the day. And so we're now what most preachers would agree. We are at the end of the age of grace. We are actually, the harvest is finished, but we're in the gleanings. And those gleanings are wonderful. The book of Ruth is about gleanings, where she sustained herself and brought joy to herself through the little bits of wheat that she, or barley that she gathered up, that she gleaned. We're in the gleaning stage now of souls being saved. Souls, particularly in Western worlds, Australia, America, England, they don't get saved like they used to 50 and 100 years ago. Perhaps in other parts of the world, they're being saved on a revival scale. But for the most part, we are in the gleaning stage, the end of the age of grace. Now, we come to the fall feast or autumn feast, which begins with the Feast of Trumpets. And we'll go ahead to Leviticus chapter 23, and we will read the opening verse, verse number 24. Leviticus 23, 24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of the blowing of the trumpets. And why don't we do this right now? I have not planned to do this, but we'll see if I can pull this off. This is a ram's horn, a shofar. And I will try to give you the three different sounds made from this, the teruah, and then the shevarim, and finally we'll do the tekiah hagadolah, the great blast.
Right.
Those are the four signals that the Jews blow on their ram's horns in synagogues, and they will do that at least approximately 100 times during the course of the whole day on the Day of Trumpets. So if you go in and out of the synagogue, you're likely to hear that blast before the day's over. If you missed it one time, you'll catch it another occasion. But because it's a memorial, interesting, that's all it tells us about the day, was that they were supposed to blow trumpets. So in synagogues, they blow these trumpets at least 100 times. They're trying to fulfill the commandment in a very literal way. But when we think about the rapture, we're looking at when does the age of grace end? And a lot of people like to lean upon the Feast of Trumpets, that the feast is named after trumpets. Therefore, the rapture must be at the Feast of Trumpets. And Christians, many Christians have a heightened awareness of the possibility of the rapture happening at the Feast of Trumpets. But we know, and we learned this morning from the first message on the imminency of Christ's return, that we are to look for the Lord's return every day. We don't just set aside one day a year to look for the Lord's coming. We're always looking for him and living in light of that. But it is interesting about this Feast of Trumpets, and because we equate that with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that the rapture will happen with the blowing of at least two trumpets, because Paul tells us that the sound of the last trump that we will go up. And I took a little prayer walk this afternoon, and I thought about something. This last trump that Paul talks about means there's not one, but at least two trumps, two trumpet blasts. But it is possible on the day of the blowing of the trumpets, the day of when the rapture happens, that the first trumpet will get everyone's attention. And for since 1988, I've always imagined this since I started living for the Lord, that the second trumpet would sound right behind it, you know, 10 seconds later. But it may sound hours later, and we could be, first of all, verifying with loved ones in another country or another part of the country and asking them, did you hear this trumpet? And they'll all say, these Christians will say, yes. And we'll be all busy giving our last gospel witness to the ones that that are not yet saved. And we'll be ringing them up or whatever and calling them. And then before the day is over, that last trumpet will blast and we'll go up. But that would only be the Lord's saving grace to the lost, that they would get one final witness. But anyway, we'll move along from that thought. We should all be ready and give those witnesses to our lost friends and neighbors and loved ones while we can, because that second trumpet may happen just 5 minutes later or 5 seconds later. We don't know, but the Lord may give us plenty of time to give a final witness. Well, let's go to Zechariah chapter 14. The Feast of Trumpets, as it's observed in these modern days, the Jews understand that kings are announced by a trumpet blast. We know this around the world. The king's imminence, before he appears, they sound the trumpets. When he enters into the arena of the people, the trumpets are blown. So it really is the sounding that the king has arrived. It is a preparation. Trumpets is a preparation for the king's coming. In Isaiah chapter 40, you don't have to go there, it says to prepare ye the way for the Lord, make his path straight, and to fill in the potholes and to get all the rocks out of the road. That's the idea, is to make a smooth path for this procession for the king and his entourage to come through. And so this sounding of the trumpets is a preparation for the king's coming. Now, as we look now at Zechariah chapter 14, I want to show you what it will look like. The scriptures have told us on the day that Jesus arrives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 4. It says, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." So there's a few hotels, not many, a couple of hotels on the Mount of Olives, and there's a couple of churches, but the Israeli authorities decades ago refused all new building permits and would no longer allow any buildings up there because it is a seismic area. That valley between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives is a deep valley called the Kidron Valley, and it is a seismic rift, and it's very, very unstable. So they don't allow buildings there anymore. Actually, the Mount of Olives is mostly covered with a cemetery. So Jesus, as he went up and ascended into heaven on the backside of the Mount of Olives, when he returns, he will return to the front side of the Mount of Olives where it faces Jerusalem. Some of you may have been to Jerusalem, and you know that the Mount of Olives is 300 feet higher or 100 meters higher than Jerusalem and looks down upon it. And so Jesus will land there, and when his feet touch the earth, it's going to cause a great earthquake in Jerusalem. And all the Jews will gather. They'll know that something mighty has happened. So the Jews will begin to gather from the places they've hidden over the tribulation. They will make their way back to Jerusalem. They'll hear the Messiah there. And let's look at what happens when they meet this king, the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, Jesus. Go back one chapter to chapter 13, verse number 6. It says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thy hands? And then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, tomorrow night we're going to learn what the word friends means from a biblical standpoint in covenant terminology. And so it means someone that no two people could be called friends unless they had made some sort of a covenant. The bare minimum eating salt together would make them light covenant friends. But if they wanted to be heavy covenant friends, they would have to sacrifice an animal and do other things. But so Jesus is saying, I cut a covenant with you, and I was the covenant. I was the sacrifice, and I was wounded. So you know that Jesus, will study more about this tomorrow night, why Jesus was resurrected with the wounds still in his hands. Not scars, but wounds. And so these Jews at the end of the tribulation will see the wounds in Jesus' hands, and they'll realize you are the one. You're that Jesus. You're the one that we forsook the first time you came. And the Jewish population will go through a great time of bitterness and mourning. Imagine that, because they become responsible that they killed their own Messiah. So go backwards to one more chapter, chapter 12, and you are going to see, actually, we'll wait. Let's go ahead and go there. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse number 10, we have a lot of scripture here to read. Actually, we're going to start at verse 11. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem. That's because they recognize that they have killed this king that's standing in front of them. Verse 12, and the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart. And it goes on, the family of the house of Levi. Look at verse 14. All the families that remain, every family apart and their wives apart. So every family will go to its house, no public gatherings. Every family will go to its house, and the husband and wife practically won't talk to each other. They'll be too busy praying and weeping and mourning that they killed the Messiah. And so this is the time of Israel's genuine repentance. Now, individually, Jews have mourned over the past 2,000 years as they come to Jesus and believe in him. But as a nation, they will all mourn for him when they see him with those covenant wounds in his hands. They will not be able to make excuses. They'll just have this heavy guilt upon them. And so as the trumpets will be blown, when Jesus comes to this earth and returns, he will likely come on the very day of trumpets. It just makes sense. He fulfilled the Passover by dying not on the same day, but the same hour of the Passover lamb. And so he will, we can just almost say 100% sure, he will come on the Feast of Trumpets. And that day where they blow all these trumpets, they will announce that the king has come. Now, let's talk about what the Feast of Trumpets represents. It is a 10-day, or technically 9-day preparation for the Feast of the Day of Atonement that falls 10 days later. And traditionally, over all these thousands of years, the Jews, on the Day of Trumpets, they will begin self-reflection, self-evaluation, and repentance, and forgiving people that they've done wrong to and so forth, or others that have done them wrong, and asking for forgiveness. And they spend 10 days gaining a repentant heart. So that's what trumpets is all about, the day where they begin to truly repent and mourn over their sins, and they prepare for the Day of Atonement, which falls 10 days later, or on the 10th day. And so, as we saw this morning, Passover is a memorial of Israel's deliverance, and unleavened bread typifies their manner of walk, and the first fruits typifies the miracle of life, or new life, born-again life. And the Feast of Weeks represents the manifestation of the Spirit. So as we look here at the end times, the fall feast, we start with trumpets, and it is a time for repentance. But when they come to atonement, it is a time for forgiveness. The Day of Atonement is the time, the annual time and day for forgiveness. So if Israel expects forgiveness on the Day of Atonement from God, they must spend the prior days making sure that they've forgiven anyone that has done them wrong. And so they've done this for thousands of years. If you expect forgiveness, then you need to give out forgiveness. Jesus talked about this as well. So trumpets, as we look at some of the symbols this morning, Passover, we have the token of the lamb, unleavened bread, you have the token of the uncorrupted bread, and so forth. With trumpets, the token is the trumpets blowing. And then the token of atonement, the Day of Atonement, is the blood. because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, no remission of sin. So this is where Jesus comes in. They realize that they're the ones that put him on the cross, and they will then know that his blood atones for their sins. Now, 10 days later, well, let's read about this. Leviticus 23, if you have your bookmark, we'll go to verse number 27. We want to read this. It is worth reading. Leviticus 23, verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement, and it shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, how will they afflict their souls? They do this by fasting. It is the only biblically mandated on Israel's yearly calendar that they are required to fast. Jesus mentions that the Jews of his days fasted twice a week. And that's been true for the past 2,000 years. Ultra-Orthodox Jews will fast twice a week. But in any case, it's only mandated one day a year, and that is the Day of Atonement. And so, no water and no food. So, we have here the Day of Atonement, and that is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Coverings. It's actually in Hebrew, it's plural, Day of Coverings. Everyone will get a covering for their sin. Now, let's go to Zechariah chapter 6. We're still there. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12 speaks of this Messiah. He's called the Branch. Verse number 12, behold, the man whose name is the Branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, this is partly reason why Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Because the prophecy was given that when the Messiah came, he would build the temple. So he's simply saying that he was capable of building this temple as prophesied. But other things, God had in plan for his son that time, when of his first coming. So, verse number 13, this is Jesus' ministry. When he returns, he will be the King of Kings and the King of the Jews on the Day of Trumpets. And then on the Day of Atonement, he will be their high priest. Now, before we read this verse, realize that Jesus became Israel's high priest in the most official capacity 10 days after his ascension, or for that matter, the day of his ascension. Psalm, if you want to make notes, Psalm 110, verse number 4 says that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when Jesus ascended up into heaven, they had this 10-day ceremony where he was being placed. You notice when the tabernacle was dedicated, it was a 7 or 8 day event. So when Jesus was coronated in heaven to become heaven's high priest and Israel's high priest, it was a 10-day ceremony, and he gave his spirit on that 10th day. So when Jesus was seated on high at his ascension, he, in his official capacity, he became Israel's great high priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. So when he returns, he will be their Melchizedek high priest, and he will atone for all their sins. And let's look at his office of priesthood in verse number 13. He shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace between king and prophet. In your Old Testament economy, the king and the priest could not do each other's job. Saul, the king, tried to do the priest's job, Samuel, and offer the sacrifice, and he got in trouble. Uzziah, the king, also tried to go in and do the work of the priest and offer incense, and he got leprosy for doing it. So you have a miracle taking place here that this returning Messiah will be both a king and a priest, and he will, praise the Lord, be able to sit. During the days of the high priest's ministry, particularly on a Day of Atonement, which you find all the priestly duties, high priest duties on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16. He had many duties to perform. And so he could not sit down till everything was finished and accomplished. So the reason Jesus as a priest can sit down is because the offering of his blood is complete. So praise the Lord. Our high priest work, in pouring out his blood is finished. But on the Day of Atonement, he will atone for their sins. Now, this is rather beautiful. Go to Zechariah chapter 13. We're flipping back and forth. As you can see, these are not necessarily chronological, but they're all right in the same neighborhood. Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So that will be the day of the washing away of all their sins. It will be an incredible day, and where he will act as their high priest and officiate and take all their sins away. In Isaiah, you might want to see this verse, Isaiah chapter 4, verse number 4. Isaiah 4:4 is more of the high priest atonement, and it's very telling what he does on this day. When the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood, the guilty blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. He will burn up all of Israel's sins and there'll be no more. That is, he will not remember them anymore. Just like the day of your salvation, the Lord burned up all your sins and he sees them no more. Praise his holy name. So Day of Atonement, upon Jesus' return, 10 days after his return, that's when Israel will be born again in a day. May 14, 1948, Israel was born in a day, in a civil manner, in a physical manner. They were born as a nation, but they will be spiritually born in a day on this Day of Atonement in the future. Now, before we go to this last feast, let us be reminded that the spring feast, Jesus dying as the Passover lamb, closed out the dispensation of the law, and then on the day of the giving of his spirit at Pentecost, the fourth feast, opened up the age of grace, and then at the rapture will close out the age of grace. And 7 years later, of course, people will be saved during the tribulation, but it's no longer the age of grace. It's a different age. It's a brief time, a brief dispensation of tribulation. But upon Jesus' return, we'll commence the kingdom age. And Jesus, the Lord, will have a lot of house cleaning to do, a lot of sorting out of messes and wars and all sorts of things. And as we read here, the officiating Israel's atonement. So these fall feasts represent the beginning, the inauguration, the consummation of the kingdom age, the 1,000 years of peace. And we wish we had just a little bit of peace on earth right now. But I don't know if you've sensed this, but things are accelerating. The Middle East is getting very shaky. We often do not understand why the Lord does what he does. But when U.S. President number 45, just left office, the Middle East was on its way to incredible peace and stability and such. But now that the current president they've pulled out American troops from Saudi Arabia and so forth. They've pulled out anti-missile batteries and defenses that not only Israel was counting on, but the Saudi Arabia was counting on. And it's like the U.S. is pulling back their defenses around Israel and those Sunni Sunni nations, the more moderate Muslims that are friendly with Israel now. And so the Middle East is getting very, very unstable, and the U.S. is just backing up, and it's sending a green light to other nations. You can do what you want over there, attack Israel if you want, and so forth. So we see the Middle East getting very unstable, and it's very strange days we live in. And but we just have to stay tuned with these events. But we, as we've learned, I've been following prophecy since 1988, and I thought the rapture could happen in 1988. I really did. And so things may look like we're going up any day now, but it could be a lot longer. And the point is, the Lord, every day is an extra day of grace to share the gospel and for more souls to be saved. So we leave these things into the Lord's hand, but we do see things heating up for that Middle Eastern war that's to take place, which will usher in briefly afterwards a time of false peace and prosperity. And these are the days that we're seeing prepared for. But let us look at this last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. And we go to Leviticus chapter 23, verse number 34, and we will have a read. Keep a bookmark there in Isaiah chapter 4 where you just were. We have one more verse to look at there in just a moment. All right, verse number 34. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. Verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have a gathering in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. All right. So they are to bring in the fruit of the land. The Feast of Tabernacles falls in late September, early October, and it is all the harvest has been brought in, the late summer fruits, the grapes and the olives, known as the vintage crops. They are the last things to be turned ripe and be harvested. So all these have been harvested, and then people can leave their farms and make their way to Jerusalem for the festivals. And so they're to bring the first fruits of these late summer fruits. Now, tabernacles, it represents, the word tabernacle is a booth, a temporary shelter. And this festival commemorates Israel's 40 years of living in tents, not stone houses, but tents. And God provided for all their needs. And so that's what they commemorate every year. They live in little temporary made booths in their backyards. And they're supposed to live in them, but they'll just eat a meal out there, and they think they fulfilled the commandment in that way. But they bless the Lord for how he's provided for them during that 40-year wilderness, and modern day they would thank the Lord for his provision all year long. So, trumpets is a time for repentance, atonement is a time for forgiveness, and then tabernacles is a time for thanksgiving. So, you have those 10 days of awe, they're called, from trumpets to atonement, a very nervous time. Jews want repentance from the Lord. And then on the Day of Atonement is a very, very fearful, frightful day for the Jewish world. It's a very somber day. And after that, they're ready to celebrate. They're relaxed and celebrate that atonement has come. Their sins have been forgiven for another year. That's sort of the way this scenario works out for the Jewish people. It's like a yearly covering for their sins. So anyway, of course, we're looking at an Old Testament concept, time for Thanksgiving. So when Jesus comes, they recognize that he was the Messiah, seeing the wounds in his hands, they will mourn and repent for 10 days. And then as their great high priest, he will officiate for them and give them their atonement. And then they will spend the next 5 days building booths and these little temporary shelters. And then 5 days later, they'll be all ready for the Feast of Tabernacles. So you have 22 days from trumpets all the way to the end of tabernacles. And so it's stretched out over the period of almost 3 weeks. So this is amazing. When Jesus commences the kingdom in the millennial reign, his thousand-year reign, it will commence with a incredible feast, a time of thanksgiving, which is what Tabernacles is all about, celebration and a seven-day feast. So go to Isaiah chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 4 and 5. And look at this incredible feast celebration that commences the, it celebrates Israel's atonement and the fact that they're now right with the Lord. And here's what it says, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, and upon her assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for all the glory shall be a defense. This is a return of the wilderness glory cloud. Verse 6, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime and from the heat, and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storm and from rain. We don't know how long this cloud will hover over Jerusalem. Maybe it's just for the Feast of Tabernacles for 7-8 days. We don't know. Maybe it'll be there for the whole 1,000 years. We don't know. But it will be there at the beginning. The glory cloud will return. And Pastor, wouldn't you like the glory cloud to return to your church and people getting in the spirit of revival? And that can happen. It just starts sometimes with one person praying or one person repenting or one person forgiving a brother or sister that they've offended and so forth. And the glory can come. We want that glory now. We don't want to wait till the kingdom begins. In all respects, we're in the kingdom age now in its spiritual aspect, but literally the kingdom shall come and Jerusalem will be a glorious place. What will happen from what we seem to understand is that God will level all the mountains, perhaps Jesus coming at that earthquake that happens in Jerusalem, all the mountains around the earth will be lowered. They'll be flattened. And then Jerusalem it will be exalted. And it will be this incredible mountain, not like it is today, but much grander. And it'll be set apart. So there we have the inauguration of the kingdom age. And it begins with these last three feasts. And so if you missed this morning, just refer to the chart and the notes there, and you'll get a sort of a perspective. So what we've looked at in the feast are the spring feast, the past feast, the middle feast, the Feast of Weeks, and this open modern era that we are still a part of, the Age of Grace, and that at Jesus' coming will be the kingdom age, the beginning of the kingdom. So here we have law, grace, and kingdom, past, present, and future. And we've sort of, God's given us a picture of what he's going to do. And he's already done 4 out of the 7. He's got just a few more things left to do. And it all pertains to Israel as a nation. Today, the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Any Jew that wants to be saved can. They can be a part of the Age of Grace and the bride of Messiah. And it's a wonderful thing. If you've not made your decision for Christ, I wouldn't wait any longer. They already have 3 buildings as such being built in the United Arab Emirates. It's scheduled. It's now 1/4 through with its construction. It will be finished sometime next year, 2022. They're building a temple, a mosque, and a synagogue. Or a church, a synagogue, and a mosque all on one location. And it will be a place where the 3 main Abrahamic religions can all be together, worship together in harmony. It's absolutely amazing what is taking place on the earth right now. It is that this false peace and prosperity is about to come on the scene. And all sorts of things are happening now if we're watching. Things are heating up. Make your decision for the Lord. If you're still waiting or if you're not sure, make sure, and just call upon the Lord for salvation. He'll certainly give it. Repenting of your sins at calling on his name, he is sure to answer your prayers and trusting not in your good works, but trusting only in Jesus' finished work on the cross, and you'll be saved. And, so The age of grace is still open. We're still here. God's still saving souls. And we'll just leave the rapture and the rest up to him when that happens. Right now, enjoy the journey and share the gospel. And be a blessing to your pastor. And thank you for letting me speak tonight. And I look forward to speaking more tomorrow. But let's just end in a quick word of prayer, could we? Father, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus, your only begotten son, the first time to pour out his life's blood for us that we might be saved, that we might have the ransom price, the purchase price for the redemption of our souls. And Father, thank you for this age of grace and that we've been able to be a part of it. Help us to invite others to be a part of it. And help us to be ready for that rapture, for after that, there'll be no more serving you. We'll be worshiping you, but help us to serve now and labor for you and with a labor of love while we can with the various abilities that you've given each and every one of us. We ask these things in Jesus' dear name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you.